Hey, how's it going? Welcome to the James McDonald Podcast, where we say love to live to love. That's our focus, that's our passion, and we invite you to let God's word have that impact in your life right now. Here's Pastor James.
Father, thank you for all that you are doing. I just see you working in some really, really powerful ways. Thank you for the ways that you're working in me and in my family and in our church. And I pray in the lives of these people here. I do ask that there are some things unfolding in their lives that cause them to sense your sovereign hand behind everything. And you are good and you are faithful and you know what you're doing, and we don't wish we were in charge. And so we pray now as we go into your word that you would stir within us a fresh sense of hope and encouragement. I thank you for each person here. We yield ourselves now to your spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, what book of the Bible do you think my favorite message is in? John. I completely know why you're saying that, and it is not accurate. My favorite message that I've ever been blessed to preach here, or certainly the one that came to mind, is one that massively impacted and changed my life. I preached it at Harvest 14 years ago, and it is from Revelation 21. Revelation 21, and this past weekend at church, this passage of scripture was read during worship. It has been an immense source of comfort and hope to God's people through the ages. As you're turning to Revelation 21, let me just remind you that the book Revelation, the word revel, is from actually this word apocalypsis, which means uncovering or disclosing. So revealing is the idea of Revelation, and the book is a series of visions about Jesus Christ. Now, how often do you hear me say you don't just rip the Bible open and start reading it? You got to kind of know where you are. And by the time we get to Revelation 21, John, the apostle, has seen a lot. Human history has ended by Revelation 21. Think of it, human history is over. And it's just about the beginning of eternity. The rapture has happened. The day of the Lord has happened. The second coming of Christ has happened. And the great white throne, a judgment has happened. And now the final vision given to John is the vision of eternity. And while that may seem very far off to us here today, I can assure you that it is racing upon us this moment. And as I was thinking about the first time that I ever studied this passage and ever preached this passage, that truly seems like a lifetime ago, and at the same time, it seems a moment ago. And we will feel the same way 14 years from today, and will most of us even get another 14 after that? Only God knows how long we'll be here. But the subject of the passage is heaven. And I called this message and call it now a What's Up with Heaven. I like that, what's up. That'd be if I ever get to shake your hand personally, that's a super good way to greet me because it's casual and friendly. And I say that to people, hey, what's up? But you get the double meaning there. What's up, what's up, what's point? What's up with heaven? Now, what's interesting is while heaven is our future home, our final destiny, the place where Jesus Christ will take us. Jesus Christ, of course, is the person of our hope. And he said, believe in God, believe also in me, John 14. The plan of our hope is, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And then I go to prepare a place for you, Jesus said in John 14. And if I go, I will, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And so Jesus Christ promises in himself and in that plan an eternal home in heaven to each of his children. Yet, the fact of the matter is that when you talk to most Christians about heaven, I've done this. Hands up if you've ever talked to someone else about heaven. Here's the thing. Peoples are not very articulate about heaven. They don't honestly sometimes even have a clue. Question, when is the time when you most talk to people about heaven? Correct. Funerals. Funerals comes up all the time. And see, the problem is that that's delicate and people are hurting. I get that. And you know, you, as a pastor, you find yourself in a lot of funerals. And so let me just say that people will say some of the wackiest things about heaven, but that's a really bad time to correct them. You're standing at the front and there's a casket there and many of them are weeping and you're trying to bring comfort and they'll just say crazy heaven thing. And that's a bad time. Sadly, I know from experience, that is a bad time. That is a very bad time to say, dude, sorry about your grandma, but you are clueless about heaven. So as a result of that it doesn't get corrected, I would say that there are more confusions, misinformations, myths that are perpetuated about heaven than really almost any other subject in the Bible. So, interestingly enough, we've done a ton of research on this, and we've surveyed 100 people. The top five answers are on the board to this question. Name a commonly held misconception about heaven. Ready? So, five heaven myths. All right, here they come. In order, see if you recognize any of these. Number five is shooting stars. Every time you see a shooting star, that's an angel getting its wings. Now, I don't want to hurt your heart in this, but that's not in the Bible at all. In fact, you know where that comes from? That comes, Jimmy Stewart put that on us. And that comes from the movie It's a Wonderful Life. And that's a wonderful movie, but not a great thing to build your theology of heaven on. And here's another one. When children die, which that's the greatest tragedy any family. I was with Greg Laurie this week in Dallas on a Monday night, and it's been 6 years since his son was killed in a car accident, and it is right there. And I mean, that's just the hardest thing that a person goes through is being preceded in death by a child. So if you're, at a funeral home and a child has passed, one of the things they'll say all the time is, I guess a God needed another angel. How many people have heard that? Okay, we got to wipe that out right now. That is awful theology. Like God's up in heaven going, hey, we're running short of angels here. Somebody run little Billy over with a bus. Turn to your neighbor and say, God's not like that. All right? God is not like that. I hate that. I as my friend would say, I hate that. I hate that idea that somehow a God would cruelly take an action like that because of some... I mean, just it's just not true, and it's spoken by people in grief, and they think they're saying something warm. In a minute, I'm going to tell you a lot about heaven from the Bible once we get these myths out of the way, and I think you'll agree that the biblical truth in heaven about heaven is far, everyone say far, that it is far superior to these myths that we're setting aside. So, and then here's the third one, top five myths about heaven. This is crazy. Heaven is sitting on clouds and playing the harp. Now, come on, help me out again. How many people have heard that one? In heaven, you sit on clouds. How fun does that sound? I mean, I will confess to occasionally flying in a plane and thinking that looks nice out there. But, I mean, if that was the only scenery you ever saw was clouds and all you ever did all day was play the harp. I mean, no wonder people aren't in a hurry. I don't even like the harp. And no wonder people aren't excited about heaven when they think these myths. Now, a little more serious, number two, you can't know if you're going to heaven until you get there. You heard this? You can't know if you're going to heaven until you get there. And when you get there... Who meets you at the gate? Peter right? Peter meets you at the gate, and then he asks you some skill testing question, you know, like what's the square root of 91? And if you don't have it, like have it, whatever this question is, because Peter a lot of time, you know, he's going to ask you some kind of a question, then, you know, they're going to release the hounds or whatever. And I'll, trust me when I tell you, a lot of people think this. They think that you can't know if you're going to heaven. When the Bible says the very opposite, 1 John chapter 5, verse 11, John says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you might know," say it, "that you might know, that you might know that you have eternal life." And it's not because we think we're great. We're not great. You're not great. I'm not great. We have a great Savior is what we have. And so, yeah, that's just another myth. And then this is the most common one. You could find this in any survey on any street corner in any place in America and many places around the world. Here it is. Have you heard this one? You get to heaven by being a good person, you know, by good works. And God's going to weigh up the good and the bad that I've done. How many people have someone in their family that thinks that? Okay? And how many people can remember a time when they thought that? Right? And God's going to weigh up the good and the bad. Hey, if you can get to heaven by being a good person, think about this. That would mean that Jesus died for nothing. For nothing. What's he up there on that cross? I don't know. I'm so good, man. I don't need that. What's he doing up there? See, that is such an affront to the grace of God. The Word of God says that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. And of course, many people know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 that I love to quote, which says, do you know? For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, so that no one will boast about it. God doesn't want people, you know, walking around in heaven, did it, got here, thank you. Hold up, how much of that will there be in heaven? Right? There won't be any of that in heaven. There won't be any of that in heaven because it's only by grace through faith that we are saved. It's not works. All right, well, you know, you get to the point where you get tired of the error. Ready for some truth? Okay, how can we possibly rejoice in a heaven that we don't even know anything about? How can we possibly expect to live on the basis of a hope that we couldn't say two or three cogent things about? And if you came in here unable to articulate some serious biblical truth about what heaven will be like, you'll be able to do it soon. So, Revelation 21, verse 1. If you're ready to jump in, say jump. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne, who do you suppose that was? And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, or that's like, check this out, I am making all things new. Now, we're not looking for things James thinks will be happening in heaven. Someone say amen. We're looking for biblical evidence, God himself declaring to us it will be like this. Now, notice, first of all, in verse 1, the word new heaven. Notice new earth. Notice new Jerusalem in verse 2. And then notice in verse 5, Jesus saying, I am making all things what? New. So what do you suppose is the first? See, you could do this. You could do what I'm doing. What do you suppose is the first point in the message? Tell me something about heaven. Right. In heaven, everything is always new. Now let's walk through the details of this. But just think of that by itself. I want to say it again. It feels so good to say it. In heaven, everything is always new. Wow. Notice verse 1. He says, I saw a new heaven. Now biblically, a heaven, H-E-A-V-E-N, heaven is three things in the Bible. First, the first heaven is the realm of the sky, the clouds or the blue if it's not a cloudy day, where we see the sun rising and setting, the visible sky, that's the first heaven in the Bible. The second heaven is the one that we see after the sun goes down, and all of a sudden the stars and the moon and the things which were not apparent during the day, all of a sudden the second heaven comes into view. Now, the third, and that goes all the way into space, and if you have a telescope, you can see, you know, zillions of miles away, and bigger telescopes are going further, and now they say that it never ends. That's what they believe now. So all of that is the second heaven, but not in the clouds, not in space beyond the clouds that we see at night. Somewhere beyond that is the third heaven. And Paul actually said in one of his letters to the Corinthians, Paul says, I was caught up into the third heaven. And so when he says here, I saw a new heaven, but then he adds the phrase a new earth, he's actually talking about all three realms. Got it? Heaven 3, where God is. Heaven 2, space and the stars and all the planets and solar systems in the universe, and then heaven 1, what we see in the daytime, the canopy around the earth. And when he says, I saw a new heaven, he's talking about all three of those realms as originally created and what happens to them. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven, all three of those together, and the first earth, the planet that we live on, had, what does it say? Passed away. The word there means gone or replaced. Think of that. The first heaven and the first earth, this earth, think of it now, in heaven, that's gone. Where we're going to all be 100 years from today, if you're trusting Jesus Christ personally for the forgiveness of your sins, you're going there. I'm going to be there. We can hang out. And I'm looking forward to all that's going to mean. I'm going to say more about it in a second. But just think, though, where you live now, at your apartment or at your house or wherever you live, that's going to be gone, okay? And Chicago, the Willis Tower, this gone, all of it, gone. Grand Canyon, gone. Swiss Alps, paved. All of that is all going to be gone. That's not part, when people talk about heaven, and I'm going to say it in a moment, the first earth, though, has passed away. And then notice this. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And then notice there is no more, what's it say? No more sea. Now that's the first of seven things that John's going to mention that are not in heaven. A sea in the ancient world was a symbol of evil or darkness. How many people have had the experience of being out on a cruise or out in a boat at night after the sun goes down and it gets first dark, then what? Then scary. And I'm telling you, on the water at night alone, that's like one of the creepiest things for me anywhere. And you think what would happen and no one would know you were there and you just feel so unprotected. And think about how much more it was pre-life preserver, you know, buying a boat over at Cabela's and the storms and the quality and people were lost at sea all the time, all the time, all the time. And so when John said that that experience is not going to be part of heaven, the darkness, the mystery, the unexplored world when this was written, all of that, none of it in heaven and not what it symbolizes. Now, verse 2 expands the idea of this city we are going to live in. I believe that heaven is going to be on a recreated earth. This thing's going to get leveled, and then a city's going to come down out of heaven, and a new Jerusalem, he says, and that's going to replace all of this. Let me show you that in the text here, verse 2. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now notice, several, I'm going to give you four things right there. Notice, first of all, this city is going to be a holy city. Okay? So make a note of these things, loved ones. We're trying to put some articulate sentences in your mind so the next time you're talking to someone and you're concerned because they're, it doesn't have to be all you're going to go to hell without Jesus. It can be, you can go to heaven and here's what it's like. Now the first thing is that it's holy. That means pure, righteous, set apart, without fault, perfect, sinless. How many people still get the paper? No wonder they're having trouble. I don't get the paper. It's all bad news. It's just all bad news. Now, in heaven, again, you're going to want to resubscribe when you get to heaven because you're going to be in a holy, pure, righteous place, and everything in the paper will be good news. Good news, good news, good news. And only good news for everyone, always, throughout all of eternity, because the holiness of God will reign and we will be perfect even as our Father in heaven is perfect. Just that by itself. I mean, I'm ready to go now. And then notice, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. Notice in the text there, from God. That's obvious, right? I mean, who would want to live in a heaven that wasn't from God? Of course, it's made by God and made for us and for Him. And then I saw coming down out of heaven from God, and then this description, prepared or made ready as, I mean, I just love that concept. The Bible says that God made the universe in 6 days. And help me out here. How long has he been working on heaven? Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. So maybe they were working on it before Jesus came back, but just assuming that was day one. All of this is 6 days. And I don't think he spent all day on any of it. He spoke and it happened. Let there be light, and there was light. And now he's been working on heaven all of this time, and it is going to be so amazing. And so made ready, and then the example as a bride adorned for her husband. And I hope that you have some of these pictures in your life. One of my most treasured thoughts and memories was the day that Kathy and I got married. And we got married outside at my grandmother's house, and she had one of those kind of white Georgian style homes with the pillars out front. And some friends had borrowed a Lincoln convertible for Kathy, and she came out the front door of the house and got in the back seat and sat up on the back with her dad, and there's a kind of a winding driveway down between some big maple trees, and she came driving down to this little meadow with a rail fence along this side, and there was maybe 100 people in this section and 100 people in this section, and I'm standing already at the front with the groomsmen behind me, and I'm watching all this, and I'm just like, I mean, I just, for me, I've never got over that, and I don't want to. And if you can kind of let your heart gravitate to those beautiful feelings of affection, the Bible is saying here that when you see heaven for the first time, that's the feeling you're going to have. Like a bride adorned for her husband. You're going to be like, for me? For me, for us, what did he do? And it's just the thought. And you know, when you get a good gift from someone who really thought about it, now you're going to have the creative genius of Almighty God has been designing what would satisfy every desire of the redeemed human heart through all of eternity. That's something. This new Jerusalem is holy from God, made ready, adorned as a bride adorned for her husband. And if you add to that verse 5, I'm grouping together themes here. When the one on the throne said, I'm making all things new, a good summary word for all of this is that in heaven, everything will always be new. Now, I'm going to go out on a limb here. Don't judge me, but I'll just say this. I like new stuff. I like new stuff way better than I like old stuff. And if I have a new shirt, or how many people like wearing a new shirt better than they like wearing an old shirt? Anyone with me on that? Just about 50% liars here, and it's okay, it's okay. I know everyone doesn't necessarily feel that way, but I like this. If I ever go to a car wash, they're like, what smell do you want? Do you want ivory? Do you want lavender? Do you want, what do you want? Do you want pine? Do you want lemon? No. I want that new car smell. I like that. And even if I don't have that in my car, I want that. I just like the thought, the concept, the neatness, the cleanness, the freshness, the newness of what heaven will really be like. Now, I like to give just some little tips, because I think when we get to heaven, because I'm blessed to be your pastor, I think at least most of you, and so I'm going to just want to say now, I'm going to be a little sensitive when we get to heaven if you say dumb stuff, because people will be like, who is your teacher? And so if we could just kind of get a little up to speed on some of this. First of all, when you see someone in heaven, don't be like, hey, Bill, is that a new suit? Okay, don't say that in heaven. Okay, because he's going to be like, yes. I mean, everything in heaven will always, hey, Jane, is that a new hairstyle? Yes, it is. Yes, it is, as a matter of fact. If you go over to someone's house, don't say, hey, you got an old broom I could borrow? No, I do not have an old broom that you could borrow, but I have a new one that you can have in heaven, all right? How many people, here's something new that people like. How many people like having a new job? Sometimes I dream of a new job, but I'm pretty locked in. And you get a new job and you're so excited and you go to work in a new place and you're meeting new people and you're having new experiences and you're learning new things. Heaven will be like that every day. If you, I'm speculating now, if you sleep in heaven and you miss a worship service, it's okay, there'll be another one very soon. But if you meet someone coming from the worship, say, hey, how was the worship today? You know what they're going to say? They're going to say, I can't tell you exactly, but it was like never before. Not like this. Today, you really missed it. Something incredible happened. And it's going to be like that every single time. If you meet someone coming from supper and you say, how was supper tonight? They'll say, I've been feasting at the Lord's table for 10,000 years, and I have never tasted anything like what we had tonight, all right? That's what heaven's going to be like. And heaven will not, through all eons of time, heaven will not exhaust the creative genius of God. His infiniteness will be displayed in the continuous newness of all that unfolds for his children, whom he loves and whom he redeemed. It's getting better. That's verses 1 and 2. Now, in heaven, everything is always new. And then this, in heaven, God is near. Look at verse 3, and then I'll pull a bit more of that theme from verse 7. But in verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. That's it. First of all, notice there, loud voice. See loud voice there? That's the last of 20 times that phrase is used in the book of Revelation. It means significant, worthy of attention. The word behold there, this is Bible teaching here. We're just going a word at a time. Look at your Bible. The word behold there is really the idea of check this out. Okay, or feast your eyes on this. It's that concept. And then notice the phrase tabernacle of God, some translations say. Or mine says the dwelling place of God. Now, this is actually the place where God resides, the Holy of Holies, the throne room. But in heaven, he's no longer behind the veil. He's no longer present by his Spirit alone. No longer, you know, across the sea. God is with us, with us, right here, with us. That's what heaven is like. Not we'll see him tomorrow, not maybe down the road, or not your turn is coming. I don't think we will ever get over the nearness of God in heaven, who here in the final words of the only book he wrote is saying, the dwelling place of God will be with man. You could think about that for a month and not write down all the ways that is awesome. In heaven, God owns the house up the street. God moves into the neighborhood and things are going to be improving significantly. Think of it. All class distinction gone. No more, well, I'm from Beverly Hills. Well, you know, well, I'm from Boston. I live in the Bronx. Look at. All of that is gone in heaven. We're all going to live on the beautiful shore together. And God is going to be with his people. In heaven, God is near. Notice it says that God himself will be with them and be their God. We are going to get to talk to Jesus in heaven. I'm going to talk to him. He's going to talk to me. I have some questions. First, I have some questions about his life on earth. Why didn't you tell us really anything about when you were a little boy? A lot of us wanted to know about that part. With me on that? I got a ton of questions about that and all the parts that aren't filled in. And just tell us, Jesus, tell us. John said that all the books in all the world could not contain all the things that you did. Can you just tell us a couple of those things? We'd love to hear them. And then when we're done with all the questions about his life, I have some questions about my life. And, you know, I was totally trying to trust you here, but I didn't, you know, completely see what you were doing. And I was trying to be super faithful, but there were some really hard times there. What was going on? And he'll just be like, oh, well, let me just tell you about that. And this is what you couldn't see, and here's what you didn't know. And I let you see this little part. Remember that day when I kind of showed you? Yeah, that was true. Well, that was me kind of letting you know that it was going to be all good. And you know what I'm saying? And we're going to get to have all those conversations. And you can go first, eh? Because there's tons of time. It's not like, oh, I got to get this done. You know, there's going to be so many amazing things happen. I'll just spend the first million years exploring new. And it's just not going to be in a hurry. And I just think the prospect of talking to Jesus Christ personally and sitting, you know, under the tree of life for a couple of hours and listening to the birds. And you with me on that? So his dwelling place is going to be with us. It's not going to be like, I've been trying to get on his book for like 4,000 years. I can't even get them to return my phone calls. It's not going to be like that. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's not going to be like that. Of course, and then this, notice at the beginning of verse 7, I know I skipped some and I'm going to come back for it. At the beginning of verse 7, it says, he who, or the one who, conquers, which means overcomes, the biblical idea of conquering or overcoming is completing the race. When Jesus said, he who endures, look up here. When Jesus said, he who endures to the end will be saved, he didn't mean that enduring saves you. He meant that saved people endure. You see the difference? That's why 1 John says, I think 2:18 or roughly in there, 1 John says, they went out from us because they were not of us. If they had have been of us, they would have remained with us. Now, I grew up in a church where a pastor would quote that verse all the time, and I think he was talking about the people that went to a different church. And it most assuredly is not talking about that. It's not about what church you go to. It's about following Jesus faithfully. And so going out from among us is not this church or that church. Going out from among us is defecting from Christ and from God's people, which is how many people have had some wandering weeks or months or years in their life? Okay, but if he brings you back, that's an indication that you're one of his children. If they go and never return, they didn't conquer, they didn't overcome. Back to verse 7. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Son there, similar, of course, to mankind, speaking of sons and daughters. And he who overcomes, the picture here is, and I love this, the picture is you and me, wounded and weary from the battles of this life, making it to the finish line and on into eternity with him and an endless nearness and newness and fullness of joy. Now, he starts to move the subject back to verse, we're picking up themes here. In heaven, everything is always new. God is near. Notice this, in heaven, suffering is absent. All in favor of that? So no suffering in heaven, none. And that's why it says in verse 4, and it says that God himself will be with them as their God. He will, that's God, verse 4, he will wipe away every tear. He will do it. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Notice that God will do it himself. Nothing delegated here. No angels sent out to collect the tears. A God himself, Jesus, the only God we'll ever see in heaven is Jesus Christ. No one can see the Father. The Son has declared him. And Jesus Christ will lift his nail-pierced hand to your cheek and wipe away the final tear. That's it. There'll be no more of that here. Of course, tears here are symbolic of the pain of life on earth. Everything that has dashed your hopes, everything that shattered your dreams, everything that broke your heart, things about which we silently anguish and wonder why. Question, have you been crying? Can you think of a place and a time where you were weeping and no one knew you were there and no one to this moment knows that you were doing that? But God knows. God knows. Did you know that it says in Psalm 56, 8, it says that he saves our tears in a bottle. Just think of that. Now I went to a little too much seminary because I can hear my seminary professor when I say that. And he's saying, you know, that's not a real bottle, right? You know, that's like poetry. I'm like, get away from me. It says bottle, yo. What's your problem? You don't think God's big enough? You don't think he can keep track? He's running out of bottles? What's your problem? When the Bible says that God saves our tears in a bottle, clearly, regardless of the size or shape of the bottle or the ultimate meaning of that figure, the point is he keeps track. He knows it. Not one tear falls from your face, but that God knows it. He's watching, he's counting, and he will declare an end to all of it in heaven. Someone say awesome. That is fantastic. And so another little tip here, so we can be the well-taught people, hopefully in heaven, from the word. If you see someone crying in heaven, just be like, you're happy, aren't you? And be like, yeah, just so blown away by how awesome this is. And tears will be the ultimate symbol that people are experiencing the phenomenal, ultimate happiness that God has prepared for us. And it's easy to see why there'll be no more tears, because the things that produce tears also will not be in heaven. And notice, do you see it in the text? What's the next thing I want to talk about? See it? He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. No more death. Now just think about that. If that were true now, no more death. No more death. No looking ahead. No counting time. No age. No anticipation of the end. No older people and younger people, no funerals, no funeral homes, no caskets, no tombstones, no sudden loss of loved ones, no heart-rending goodbyes, not in heaven, not ever, not one time, no more death. I think one of the greatest fears for me as a parent, our kids are older now, but I think one of the greatest fears for me as a parent was losing one of our kids. And all of our kids, you know, went through some pretty crazy things. And our oldest son, Luke, many years ago, I think he just told me it was 10 years ago, last week or the week before, 10 years ago, that his car flipped over three times on a highway in Michigan, and he broke his neck in three places. And you know, you walk into a emergency room up in Grand Rapids and see your kid laying on a bed covered in blood, and you know, you get that get to the hospital now call, and that just rattles a place in you that if you haven't had that rattled, you know. And I think a pastor spends probably a little more time on this subject of death and funerals than most people do. It's part of our calling to meet with people at that place and lead them into the loving arms of the shepherd who takes us through the valley of the shadow of death. And I've seen God be so faithful to a lot of people in this church, but let me just say that it's a hard thing. It's a super hard thing. And I think that one of the most awesome things about heaven is no one will ever die. And not only will no one die, but notice it says also in the text, neither shall there be any mourning. And some of your translations have no more sorrow. Think of it. Just think of it. No sorrow in heaven. None. No sorrow ever in heaven. Ever. It reminds me of one of my favorite memories of our son Landon. Do you have these little snapshots of your kids at various ages? And Landon was, when he was little, 3, 4, 5, amazingly, this is our son who's always giving the announcements and stuff like that. And now he's preaching. He's preaching over in another part of our church right now. But Landon was always kind of glasses half empty. Glasses half empty. Eeyore. You know, and oh bother. And he was like that 3, 4, 5. But we used to talk to him about a lot. And you got to be glasses half full and positive. And it's amazing because he's become so much more that way now. But I remember a particular time driving along in the car, and did you ever have this? I was having such a bad day. I wasn't talking to him. I wasn't looking at him. I was just, you know, I was so upset about some things. And he was at this time maybe 7 or 8 years old. And I looked over at him, and he had the biggest ear to ear grin on his face. And you know, it kind of ticked me off, honestly. And and I said to him, you know, honestly, I think I said it kind of sarcastically. I was like, what's the matter with you? He said, nothing. I said, any problems? He said, nope. I said, well, what are you so happy about? He said, everything. I'll never forget that. That's heaven right there. What are you sad about? Nothing. What are you happy about? Everything. Okay? Just let your mind gravitate to the hope that has been granted to us in Christ, with the promise that because of his death for our sin and our faith in that sacrifice by his grace, we're going to heaven. We're going to heaven, and there's going to be no more tears, no more death, no more sorrow. I mean, that's heaven. No failure, no disappointment, no disillusionment. The past is gone. If you remember the failures of this life, they won't bother you. Nothing will ever make you sad. And then this one, maybe my favorite in the passage. Notice, are you with me? Verse 4, no mourning, no crying, no pain. No pain. What would you write down beside that? No pain. Perfect health. No disabilities. No wheelchairs. No white canes. Sign language will just be for fun. Someone says, well, will you have accidents in heaven? I don't know. But if you stub your toe, it won't hurt. Okay? And think of it, no tests in heaven, no pills, no surgeries, no doctors, no dentists, no root canals. Can I get a witness? I love this. Your worst day in heaven will be 100% like your best day in heaven. All exactly the same, perfect, and always new, and never change. I just hate this idea that somehow, you know, some Christians are like, oh, you know, heaven, it sounds kind of boring. Really? Really? You think God's going to disappoint you? You think you're going to get up to heaven and he's been working on this and you're going to come walking and you're going to be like, this is it? This is it? That's not going to happen. All right. Paul said that eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. That our minds can't even, we're just on the corner of it here. There's a whole lot of stuff. I'm talking about it, and we think this sounds great. But up in heaven right now, they're going, if they only knew. I think they don't tell us very much about heaven because we'd all be looking for exit ramps, right? And I'd never look before I go across the street, you know? And here's another little tip for us at have a good day is a really stupid thing to say to someone in heaven. Okay, somebody go, have a good day. They'll be like, what? Are you new here? Right? This is always amazing all the time. And I would just want to point out to you, I hope that Revelation 21:4 is marked in your Bible. That would be, you know, top five most comforting to God's people in times of suffering of all the verses in all the Bible. Now, can I just tell you that theologically, thank God for his comfort, amen? Thank God for his strength. Thank God for his presence with us during trials. But this is not our rest. And the harder we try to make one another think that something here is going to settle it, it isn't. God's settling the books of injustice is called heaven, eternity. And it doesn't have to balance here. It doesn't have to make sense here. It doesn't have to work out here. Our hope is not that somehow this is all going to fall into place. Our hope is that we have and we are seeking a city which is to come. Now, in heaven, satisfaction is abundant. Oh, I wanted to say about pain, not only no physical pain, but no relational pain. No confrontation, no instructing others, no strife, no conflict, no reconciliations. All moving forward together in a relational choreography that should blow your mind. How are you getting along with her? Perfect. What do you think about him? Amazing. All of us swimming together in a sea of abundant grace toward one another. Let's work harder on that here. And then, as I said from verse 6, in heaven satisfaction is abundant. Notice it says there, the one who conquers, or pardon me, verse 6, and he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. See that picture there of water for the thirsty? That's a picture of satisfaction. When he says I'm the Alpha and Omega, he's just saying I finish what I start. I'm the beginning. You agree with this? Jesus Christ the beginning, Jesus Christ the end. He's the one that said, let there be light. And he's the one who's going to say, turn out the light, boys. We are out of here. Okay? He is all of that and everything in between and all that will follow. And that picture of the water, Isaiah 40 says, I'll pour water on him who is thirsty. Hosea 6 says, he'll come to us like the rain. John 4, Jesus said, and the water that I will give, the living water, you will never thirst again. And so water in Scripture is a picture of satisfaction. And everything that you could righteously desire will be yours in heaven. Everything. Immediately and abundantly. Now, this is where the questions start to roll in. You know, will I be, you got any? You know, will I be able to, come on, what? Will I be able to do my woodworking, you know, in heaven? Will I be able to do my knitting in heaven? I just can't imagine a happiness without my sewing machine and or something like that. Heaven won't lack one thing. I can't tell you for sure what's there, but I can tell you nothing will be missing. No, nobody will be standing around going, why can't we have? There's no suggestion boxes in heaven. Everything that you could want, you will have, and you will have it righteously. There will be no temptation. There will be no wanting wrong things. Everything that is available to you will be all that you will want, and you will have it in abundance. Of course, people always say to me, you know, is there going to, will I have my pet in heaven? You know, will I have my cat in heaven? I'm going to, and I studied this super careful, and there's going to be dogs in heaven, no cats. Send all your letters to Pastor Rick. This sentence means, I'm nearly done, this sentence means a great deal to me. Heaven will not lack one thing that would increase your happiness. There won't be little groups over in the corner, you know, when we get a chance to talk to them, we're going to talk. There's nothing like that in heaven. That's all because of our sinfulness and our selfishness. And this fallen world that we live in that does lack so many good and necessary things. Now, I have to change the subject here as I close. And I wish I didn't have to change the subject from this encouraging truth. But the reality is that verse 8 closes the paragraph. And here's the final thing. In heaven, everything is always new. God is near. Love that. Suffering is absent. Satisfaction is abundant. But everyone is not going to heaven. And it's interesting to me that in a passage so... who's reading to the end of the Bible if it's not a Christian? I mean, how many non-believers are like digging through Revelation 21 for information? So apparently, this is not here as a warning to people who aren't going to heaven. This is here as an exhortation about our remaining mission for the people who are going to heaven. I'd have never heard one person say, I was totally unsaved till I found Revelation 21:8. And then, so this is here for us. Let's be serious about this. Everyone's not going, and you can sit here and say, I'm going. Right. But you know, people, that today, you know they're not. So, as for the cowardly, faithless, detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death, as in not the first physical death when you can go to heaven or hell, but the second death from which a person cannot recover. Now, 8 characteristics of people not going to heaven. Number 1, the cowardly. Lacking the courage, hiding from reality, unwilling to face the approaching eternity, cowardly, unbelieving. The truth and the evidence for God is clearly seen in the universe. The choice to believe, the Bible tells us in Romans 1, is a suppressing the truth in unrighteousness, and they are without excuse, Romans says. And the cowardly, the unbelieving, one translation says here, the abominable, which isn't that like a snowman or something? But my translation is a little more understandable. The word is detestable. It's actually a general term for a pattern of unrighteousness. And let me just say that all these words that I'm going to go through here now in the last 2 minutes, all of these words here are things that we've all done. But it means that if the pattern of your life, it means if this is what you are unceasingly and even increasingly, you're not saved and you're not going to heaven. So back to verse 8. Cowardly, the faithless or unbelieving, the detestable or abominable is another word. And then all the translations there have murderers. That's pretty clear. And that does not mean that people who have murdered one person can't be forgiven and go to heaven, but it does mean that people, Jesus said that if you hate your brother in your heart, you're a murderer. So interesting, some people that have actually killed a person but repented and were forgiven will be in heaven, and people who never killed anyone but hated someone and wouldn't let it go and wouldn't forgive, not going to heaven, not a Christian. Christians don't do that. We struggle to forgive, we wrestle with it, but we get there. That's what Christians do, and I'm living that, and I hope that you are too. And then these, so the first 4 things, and then the sexually immoral. That's pretty straightforward. Any pattern of unrepented, unceasing sexual sin is a characteristic of a non-believer. Sorcerers, that means seeking guidance about the future from a source other than God and His Word. That's sorcery. Seeking guidance about the future from any source other than... Do you read the horoscope? No. Obviously, no. Do you play with Ouija boards? You're serious, right? Are you asking me that? I don't do anything close to anything dark. My son called me on the phone the other day. I said, what are you doing, Landon? He said, well, we just had to walk out of a movie. Why? He said, Dad, it just was evil. We were in there for 3 minutes. I could tell it was evil. It felt really evil. We had to get out. You don't sit and put your soul in front of evil things. It's serious. And if you're not grieved by it, Kathy and I put something on just in the last couple of days. And within a couple of minutes, I said, I'm not watching this. She said, turn it off. And that should not be an easy thing with you to, I hope the point's clear. That kind of thing grieves the heart of God and the heart of His children. Idolaters, worshiping anything other than the true God, including worshiping self, worshiping success, and worshiping stuff. If anything is more important to me than the Lord, I am an idolater. And finally, liars. People who lie to God, lie to others, lie to themselves. Now, the lake of fire, see it there? As awesome as heaven will be, hell will be that awful. And if we knew even a fraction of it, we would not wish it on our worst enemy. A follower of Jesus would never say, should never say to their worst enemy, go to. Just, you wouldn't want that for anyone. Don't we want everyone to go to heaven? I want you to be there. I want us to live as though we are people who are going there. Now let's stand together for prayer. Father, thank you for this. Thank you for this privilege. Thank you for these people. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the reality that somewhere in the universe or beyond is a place that you are preparing. And someday our eyes will open and so will our mouths as we see the new Jerusalem coming down, prepared as a bride for her husband. And oh, the glory of knowing you and following you and seeing you and speaking with you and rejoicing with you and your people through all of eternity. Lift our hearts to that hope and fix us there so that what we must do here will be done with ease, anticipating how you someday will make it all make sense. Might we live in light of eternity. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
So I hope that you've been really encouraged today through this clear teaching from God's Word. I just want to thank you from the whole team for listening to the James McDonald Podcast, where the learning is for loving God and for loving others more and more until we see Him face to face. Thank you for standing with us. Your prayerful support is our lifeline to continue this gospel partnership, and it makes podcasts like these possible. If you're not part of a vibrant, life-giving gospel church, check out this new alternative. It's called the Home Church Network. You can get it at homechurchnetwork.global. All the ministry information, Bible teaching, and resources are there, and also at jamesmcdonaldministries.org. Hey, thank you again for listening.